study from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Last week, we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, crucifixion that was prophesied before Jesus was born and was in fulfillment of our spirit, that the Son of Man would come and hang upon the tree to become a curse for man to save us from our sins. And we still receive throughout the Bible God's fulfillment of the great scheme of redemption, which is rescue man from his sins. And so today we said that crucifixion was the most shameful and painful way to execute a criminal. Jesus did not simply die, he died even the death of false, according to Philippians 2:8. Roman citizens ordinarily were not crucified. In fact, crucifixion was never mentioned in polite society, so degrading was this form of capital punishment. And he said, Jesus was led outside the city to the palace of execution, or place of execution, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, says he was crucified outside of the gate, in order that the city might not be defiled. And so we will see over and over back of all the Jews who do it was their concern to keep themselves pure so they can partake of Passover. And so they had an agenda. And also the scriptures say that had they known, they would not have crucified the Christ. And so we recognize that Satan uses people. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan uses people?
Sure.
So if you're fighting an enemy that you can see, that's not the real enemy. And quite often what we do is we waste our time and energy fighting the wrong enemy. And so Satan used Judas, Satan used Pontius Pilate, Satan used the Sanhedrin, Satan used the Jews to accomplish his purpose. God allowed these things to happen. And so it was required that the person that carried his own cross, or at least a cross beam, and that he bear a placard around his neck announcing his crime. The placard was then hung over his head on the cross for all to see. There was to be no delay in this execution. The Passover was about to be celebrated, and the Jewish leaders did not want their holy day desecrated by the dead bodies of criminals, according to John chapter 19 and verse number 31. So they wanted to hasten his death in order that they might not be defiled. And so in order to hasten the procession, the soldiers drafted a visitor to Jerusalem, Simon of Cyrene. He had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now he was humiliated by being forced to carry the cross of an unknown criminal. Roman soldiers, we said, had the authority to draft citizens according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, says if you are compelled to go one mile, what are you to do?
Go
the second one. And you know, that's where we lose. That's where we lose our blessing, because we refuse to go the second one. The first mile is out of duty. The second mile is out of what? Yeah. And so, verses, he was mocked by the Jews. We read that in verses 39 through 44. Can someone read that? Matthew 27, 39 through 44. Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44. Someone read that for us.
Matthew 27, 39 to 44, and it reads, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'You, who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also revived him in the same way.
Same thing. So the fact that his indictment was written in three languages, and again we said criminals, the charge was written in three languages and holding a placard and pulled over the heads of the criminals, so in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, indicates that a cosmopolitan crowd gathered at Golgotha, the place of the skull. This in itself was humiliating, for the passers-by could stare and shout bitter mockery at the victims. And this mockery from the crowd had been predicted in Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. I suggest that every once in a while, when we're observing the Lord's Supper, we need to read Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And this was written in prophecy before Jesus died. It talks about the suffering servant. Verses 6 through 8 says of Psalm 22, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since it delights in him. But he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast." So, here is a depiction of, from a medical perspective, a historical perspective, and of what a cross most likely looked like. It was not a tall structure. Here is the what they call the patibulum, the cross beam, and the stipes was the vertical piece. This piece was already in place, and Jesus himself strapped to this cross beam. So the cross and stylus, the victim carrying the cross beam or patibulum to the side of the upright post of the stipe, the center lobe toe cross, this one. Yes, it was about 6 feet, 8 inches, 6 to 8 feet tall. So I'm 6'2". So the cross itself, it wasn't something that you had to look up. You could pretty much be, in some cases, eye level with the victim itself as you pass by. And so here was the place where the feet would rest before they were pierced. And so commonly used by Romans at the time of Christ, the upright rendition of Jesus' stylus was the name and the crown. Here in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Here's the charge against Jesus himself. And so, possible methods of attaching these titles to the top cross, they were either directly above the cross or over the head itself. So it was bad enough that the common rabble mocked him, but even the Jewish leaders joined the attack. Even the Jewish leaders joined the attack. They reminded him of his purpose to rebuild the temple. You remember he said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 40, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of Man. Come down from the cross." And also his promise to build the temple in 3 days, according to Matthew 26, verse 61, John chapter 2, and verse 19. His divine sonship is what they were reminding of. So the Jewish leaders, or rulers, mocked his claim to be the Savior. He saved others. He cannot save himself. It was all Brother Paul who made a statement many years ago when he said, you know, Jesus, even though Jesus was able to perform miracles, he never did a miracle for his own benefit. Isn't it interesting? If you and I had the ability to perform miracles, Would you perform a miracle for yourself if you were hungry? Let me turn these stones into bread for myself and maybe a steak, and a grand buffet or a house, That's what you call being selfless. In other words, thinking less of yourself. Yeah? And so here we see in the cross, Jesus' complete surrender. Remember that song, I Surrender? I Surrender? I suggest you don't sing that song unless you really mean that. And if you're not doing it, you need to stop singing that. I surrender maybe 70%, Lord. I surrender 50% on any given day. Have we really surrendered all? We really haven't surrendered all. Because all of us have stuff that we're trying to keep. Remember I talked about that good junk? You move from one house to the other, you take all that junk from that old house and move it into the new house. Or you get rid of the old junk and buy it again, and you get... He had saved others according to the New American Standard Version. But if he saved himself, then nobody else could be... If he couldn't save himself... What type of king is that? He came to save himself. He's up on his cross. Jesus, come on down from that cross. He did not come to save his life, but to give it as a ransom for who? Romans 12, verse 1. What does Romans 12, 1 say? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you must volunteer to get up on that altar and sacrifice yourself. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. How often should we do that? How often should we? Daily. Daily. He says, I can command you to do it, but I'm begging you. Endure what God has done for you. You offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to who? Which is what? What does reasonable mean? That's the least you can do. If I gave you $1 million right now in your hand, and then tomorrow I ask you, can you do something for me? Would you tell me that? Why not? But Jesus paid it all for you. And he asked you to do a few things. Can you show up on Sunday? Can you show up on Wednesday? Can you do this for me? And you say, I'm busy. I'm just saying. He was also rejected by the Father. The people he came to save rejected him. The Jewish leaders rejected him. The crowd rejected him. They mocked him on the cross. They took everything from him, beat him, spat upon him, put his crown on his head. Humiliated. But the Father turned his back. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with salt on and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had been fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So then the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God in the past tense. Huh? They were wrong because he is the Son of God. Always was, always will be. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him were there looking from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons, rejected by the Father. And so Jesus was crucified. In verses 45, it says the sixth hour, that was 9 a.m. And from the ninth hour until noon, how many hours was that? From 9 till noon, how many hours? 3 hours. Amen. So you can pay attention. He hung in the light for 3 hours. Well, at noon, a miraculous darkness covered the land. This was not a sandstorm or an eclipse, as some liberal writers have suggested. It was a heaven-sent darkness that lasted for 3 hours. It was thought that all of creation was sympathizing with the Creator. Do you remember there were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 33? And there were also 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. Now, God is the Creator. Was Jesus in the beginning?
Yeah.
How do we know that?
John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says all things created by him or through him. And so in the beginning in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit was hovering over the water. And you remember before Adam was created, it says, let us create man in our image. You see that? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the Father, full of what? Goodness and grace. See that? You're with it. And so, 3 hours. Jesus has spoken at least 3 times before the darkness started. He said 3 things before the darkness came. The first thing he said, while they were crucifying him, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Is Jesus still praying that prayer? Why? Who's he praying for? You know, every choice has a consequence. Every choice has a consequence. You get to make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. But you've got to live with them. So you get to choose. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, and the people said it's taking too long, and said he's not coming back. What did the people start doing? What were they doing? They were. And what else were they doing? They came down from the truck. They were calling me. What said Moses here? When he was coming up, what we do now? What do we do now? 2024, what we do? Calling. Don't we like a party? Let's be honest, we like a party. And that was God's people. He didn't come yesterday, he didn't come last year, he didn't come 2 years ago. So, party over here, party over there. Summertime, folks on the world holiday. Let them hear that. But he will come, the scripture, the book says, he will come how? Like a... Didn't we study that? He could have come last night when you were in your third treatment. He could have come. He didn't have to wake you up this morning. What woke you up this morning?
God's grace.
The grace of God. Because a lot of people, a lot of clocks, spend a lot of their office more, but they didn't wake up. But he chose you. He chose you, he chose me. Now maybe they don't know what you meant. But they knew. Father, forgive them. Now, we said that there are two types of time.
Right?
In the Bible. But there are also two types of knowledge in the Bible. Did you know that? There are two types of knowledge. For they know not what they do. Knowledge. Knowledge is information. Yeah? That's in general. All of us have knowledge. All of us know things, right? But there's also a knowledge which means settled conviction. Settled conviction. We don't have time to study that, but you can go home if you've got time to study what's the Greek word for knowledge. It's gnosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. That's settled conviction. So, let me give an example. You may say, I know the king, King Charles. I know when he was born, I know where he lives, I know, you know when he was married, I know who his mother is. But the Queen Camilla can say, I know him. How? Because I have spent time with him. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I know what makes him tick. Huh? Settled conviction. So someone may say, I know God because I read it in this book. But you can say, I know God how? Because he has been with me through thick and thin. Two different types of knowledge. Father, forgive them, for they know. Which know do you think Jesus is talking about? The general knowledge or what? Settled conviction. You don't really know God. Yes.
Thank you. I just want you to explain the part that you said. You can, when you sing, you don't have power over the consequences.
Yes. Yes.
So I want you to compare it with some Bible passages.
Okay.
So the Bible says, if any man being Christ,
yes,
is a new creature,
yes,
all things are passed away, yes, all things are become
new. Yes.
Yeah. And other passages say, blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed.
Yeah.
So, yes, consequences.
Yes.
But what about becoming a new creature?
Okay.
And the sin not just for forgiving, forgotten.
Okay.
So, how do you compare that? Because if I have this knowledge that the consequences of my sin lives with me,
yes,
and I've not been renewed,
yes,
and it has not been taken away, then it may not worth it.
Okay.
Of coming to Christ.
Okay.
Because the Bible says, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white. Your story will be changed.
Yes.
So can we still say it is still consequence?
Yes. The reason for that is because of one word. It's called law. L-A-W. Huh? There are many different types of law. How many different types of law are there? There's the law of God, the law of sin and death, the law of gravity. Isn't that right? Now, you and I, those of us who are Christians, can be forgiven for all of our sins as long as we're willing to repent. Yes? But God will not suspend his law because of you. Yes? Because I've used the example now. I'm a Christian. I climb up on this roof. And I remember R. Kelly's song, I Believe I Can Fly. I believe I can touch the sky. And I jump over this roof. What's going to happen? Now, all the way down, I'm repenting. Lord, I changed my mind. What will God not do? He will not suspend the law of gravity. And what's the consequences? What goes up must come down. Now I can pray, Lord, forgive me of this sin. And he will forgive me. Because it's faithful. But what's going to happen about the different consequences? Yeah? So, 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Right? He prayed how many times? Lord, take it away. Did God take it away? Why not? Well, because God has the right to answer our prayer as he sees fit. Isn't that right? He has the exclusive right. And so for us, yes, his promises are sure that if we come to him sincerely, he will forgive us and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. If I commit murder and I'm a Christian, and I have to stand before the judge, Romans chapter 13 and 14 talks about obey the laws of the land, he's forgiven me. But guess what's going to happen? I still have to pay. I'm going to serve my time. Yes. And so, it's not to say that God is not faithful, but there are some things that God will not intercede in or overrule in our consequences. Because if not, guess what would happen? We wouldn't have to pray. I make a bigger choice. Right?
Yeah, I think last example in the book of Samuel, about David and Bathsheba.
Yes.
When they listen to God and
that's a good one. That's a good one.
Yes. I've sinned against you and he said, I will forgive you, but the consequence was
what he said. Because if he didn't, he would not be God. Like a parent. The Lord does what? Chastening. Why does God chasten us? Because he has to be seen as God. If he allows us to make bad choices and nothing happens, you keep on doing it. Yeah? I put my hand, Mama says, don't touch that hot stove song. That stove is dangerous, so don't stand too close to that. And when Mama turns her back, then he turns his back. And you know what we mean? And you, how many of us have touched that hot stove? Every hand should go up. Because we want it. Because she wants it. I've got this. And so, Romans chapter 3, is it Romans 6:23? Romans 6:23, right? It says what? For the wages, that's a consequence. Because somebody made a choice, Adam and Eve, in the beginning. You and I are living with the what? Huh? Women, childbirth, pain, what's that? Consequence. All throughout the Bible. Huh? But when we, Brother Duke, we mix that with Romans 8:28, all things work together for what? He can take those consequences and work it off the door.
That is the part I wanted to mention.
Yes.
Because if you look at, and this is just expanding our understanding.
Yes.
Honestly, I just want to know.
Yes.
In Romans,
yes.
where yes. Paul was discussing about the law and the grace,
yes.
He mentioned that, can we continue in sin?
That grace may abound.
But before that, he was establishing that we are not under law.
Right.
Because
which law? Now let's define that which law? The law of sin and death.
And death.
Because all of us are under law.
Very good. I like the part that you mentioned sin and death.
Yes.
Because the consequences.
Every single human being on the planet
the consequences of sin,
yes,
is death,
yes,
which is the greatest punishment.
Yes.
However,
yes,
whether you've killed
or instead of punishment, we will say consequence, because that's why Jesus is on the cross, to provide a solution.
Yes, the Bible says the wages,
yes,
of sin
is death.
So the part I am going is that when we find ourselves in sin,
yes,
grace is sufficient,
yes,
to clean, because the most important thing,
yes,
to man,
yes,
is the salvation of your soul.
Yes.
You are the Bible says he has passed from death,
yes,
to life.
Yes.
So I think every other thing, they are not measured to the grace that you will enjoy in Christ. The reason why I am asking or saying this is that the grace that is abundant, if any man turn,
yes,
from his evil way,
yes,
is beyond every other,
yes,
situation,
yes,
that you may face. Because, yes, you also have assurance that whatsoever thing that you're facing, God will work it out for good.
Yes.
Remember when the disciples, they met a man who was blind from you talked to us, and they asked him, whose thing is this? Is it the man
that is for his parents?
But what was the reply? He said, so that the glory of God man in my vested.
Yes,
so
yes,
if we find ourselves in their situation,
yes,
which as a Christian we should say, so that the glory of God may be manifested in this matter,
yes,
not the consequence, because Christ has taken the consequence. As long as you remain in Christ,
yes. So,
looking at sin as spiritual things,
yeah,
when God forgave us, is in the spiritual.
Yeah.
When we talk about consequence, in looking at the physical thing, we can see probably I've done, for example, I went to a robbery,
yeah,
I was attacked, probably they shook my hands,
yeah,
and at the end of the day, I was released,
yeah,
I have those forgive me, I forgive me. The hand that I'm cutting,
yeah,
is possible to cannot be placed back again.
Yeah.
So if you look in that direction, I think it gets clearer that end up being consequence is the result of what the church has made.
Yeah.
That input that forgive God for that thing you have done,
yeah,
the act of that sin you have done may not be taken away from us. The act of doing it is till death comes.
That's a good point. Some of those thoughts may be invisible. The shame sometimes, and we have to work through that. And that's an area where God's grace comes in. We are living in God's grace period right now. Because sometimes we see it and we don't even realize it. That's where God's grace covers us. But men be new. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Good discussion. Number two, he spoke to the repentant thief on the cross and assured him of his place in paradise in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And then thirdly, he had also given his mother into the care of his beloved disciple John. So even in his dying hour, Jesus was still taking care of people. Huh? He said, son, here is your mother. And he committed his mother into the hands of John, the disciple. But when darkness came, Jesus was silent for 3 hours. You know, Ecclesiastes says to everything there is a season. There's a season that we need to stop talking. There's a time. We don't know why Jesus stopped talking, but he stopped talking for 3 hours. Yeah? According to the scriptures. And so after 3 hours of darkness left, then Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was a direct quotation from Psalm 21, verse 1. Sorry. Which says, for he made him, Psalm 21, 22. Okay. 22, verse 1 says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" And for the words of my word. It was during the time of darkness that Jesus had been made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's a transaction that I don't understand, but I appreciate it. "For he, who is in God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin for us sinners, that we might become the righteousness of God." So he took my sin and put it on Jesus, and took his righteousness and put it on me. That we might become the righteousness. What is righteousness? What does righteousness mean? Right standing. We do not have the right on our own merit to stand before God as sinless. But that's where Matthew 6, 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." For all righteousness, Paul says, it's like what? Filthy rags. You know, when you know that word, that expression, filthy rags, comes from? That was from a woman's menstrual cycle. That's what our righteousness is, to nothing. Yeah? Unprofitable, unclean. And so Jesus, that had been forsaken by the Father. That darkness was a symbol of the judgment that he endured when he was made a curse for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. In rapid succession, the Lord spoke three more times. He spoke the first time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the spectators did not understand him. They thought he was calling for Elijah. Who was Elijah? The prophet Elijah. What was significant about the prophet Elijah? He was taken home. He was taken in a chariot of fire. He didn't know God. He was translated to heaven. Yeah? Taken out. Had they listened carefully and consulted Psalm 22 in its entirety, they would have understood the truth. He was talking to God himself. And so he also said, "I thirst," in John 19, 29. And this fulfilled Psalm 69, 21. Someone took pity on him and moistened his lips with sour wine. The others waited to see if perhaps Elijah would come to rescue him. Was anybody coming? And that's an example for us. You know, there are some times when God's not going to send help. You can pray. We have a responsibility. It says, pray without ceasing. But every prayer gets an answer. All of us want to hear yes. But what about no? I've told people this before. If you ask a question, this is for free. If you ask a question from someone, if you're not going to hear no, don't ask the question. If you ask someone a question, if you're not willing to hear no, don't ask the question. Because you're not going to get mad. And you say no. Well, why did you ask? God will tell you no.
Silence.
You remember when they bought that woman caught in adultery in the Gospel of John? Before Jesus. And they were asking Jesus all those questions. What was Jesus doing? He was silent. And they ran away one by one. The scripture said they were convicted by their own conscience. And thirdly, Jesus shouted, "It is finished." In John 19, 30. What does "it is finished" mean? It is finished. Can we say that? Yeah, no. You know, listen, I'm retired. 65, I get my pension. I can sit that. No. There is no retirement in Christianity until you die. I'm sorry to upset some folks. Huh? It said the Lord expects us to be working in the vineyard until he comes back. You might retire at your job at 65, but if you're still a Christian, it's no retirement. Huh? In heaven. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, in Luke 23:46. The fact that Jesus shouted with a loud voice indicates that he was in complete control of his faculties. Then he what? He didn't kill Jesus. He gave himself. Jesus gave his life, a ransom on Calvary. Huh? He died at the right time, and he was in control the whole time. Huh? You, Romans chapter, is it Romans chapter 8? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Do you understand the depth of that scripture? There's no situation or circumstance that you and I will go through. You know, have you ever been to a point sometimes when it feels like the pain was rolling? When everything seems hopeless? When you don't know up from down, left from right, and you think to yourself, Lord, why me? Just remember Jesus on that cross. Huh? It is finished. Then he voluntarily yielded up his spirit, and the Bible says he died. He died. How much time we got? Let's finish this. Let's finish this. And so, his tomb was guarded. In Matthew 27:57, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, called his name was Joseph, who himself had also been a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him, and Joseph had taken the body, wrapped it in clean linen and cloth, and laid it in a new tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered to Pilate and said, Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how the deceiver. Isn't that something? Saying, after 3 days I will raise. Now, I want you to notice a point here. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal away, and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to him, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you will have. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, and setting the guard. And so work not for the intervention of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. John 19:38, Matthew doesn't identify Nicodemus. The body of Jesus might have been, not have been, had a decent burial. Joseph and Nicodemus had come to believe in Jesus, even though they had not openly testified of their faith. They were probably watching from afar to see what was going to happen. Pilate permitted the leaders to set a guard at the tomb. The guard put an official Roman seal on the tomb. So, perhaps leather straps and anybody know what a seal is? A seal?
The stamp of the governor.
Stamp of the governor, whoever's in control. In ancient times, they would have seals, they would have the crest. Sometimes on a signet ring. You don't ever heard of a signet ring? Yes, seal of approval. They would melt wax, put it on some object, and then press the insignia to seal it. Yes, you heard that expression, signed, sealed, and delivered. Yes, and then he set a guard. The guard was put, all this was of God, for now it was impossible for anyone, friend or foe, to steal the body. Without realizing it, the Jewish leaders and the Roman government joined forces to help prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where were the disciples? Where were the disciples?
It's got to be around.
Huh? If we're not there when they crucified, and if none of you were wrong, they were hiding in the upper room.
You looked in scripture, people said it was in the upper room. Yeah.
Now, the interesting thing about these passages is that the non-believers remember the scripture. They came to Paul and said, listen, sir, we remember. These were the Jews. We remember. While he was still on Paul, that deceiver said, after 3 days, God can use anybody. God can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. You may say, he used that rooster to convict Peter. And right, he used a donkey in the Old Testament. He used a fish, not a whale, to get Jonah's attention. And so again, that's that Romans 8:28, all things work together. Yeah? If we had time, we would look at the transformation that took place between the crucifixion of Jesus onto the day of Pentecost and the apostles. They went from afraid and disorganized to filled with the Holy Spirit with power and goodness. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then it's just, what made the difference? The Holy Spirit made a difference. And that's how God can transform. Amen. He can take anybody and make them somebody. Mm. He can take a nobody, and give them a name, clean them up. And so listen, when God took us, and the Bible says, translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son of light. And now he says, go and do. And you know what we say? Not today. I'm busy. Busy. What do we say busy means? Anybody remember that? Busy. Being under Satan's yoke is busy. That's for free. Write that down and share it as often as you can. Any questions? Yes. Facebook, young people, to see how many followers you can get. Isn't that right? I've got 50,000 followers. But do you know all these people?
No.
A lot of people are following Jesus. But not everybody has a relationship with Jesus. You see that? And that's what I talk about, these different types of knowledge. Some people say they know Jesus. But you can say, I know Jesus. That's the difference. And so, our disciple is committed. Our disciple is consistent. Our disciple is dependable. But it's not perfect. Let me say that. Not looking for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. It's not so for people who are willing to put the effort in. Yeah. Because if people look for perfection, none of us will be Christians. Amen. You get so I need the every hour. When you sing that one, I need the early, I need it. Every hour, You know what I'm talking about. Let's pray.